Shabbat Shalom. This week's parasha is Mishpatatim, which means judgments or ordinances, and it covers Exodus 21 through 24, 18. In Exodus 21, Adonai gave Israel laws regarding the humane treatment of Hebrew slaves. Now, Hebrew slavery consisted of two types. One was if you committed a crime against another and you could not pay the restitution, you would be sold as a slave. The other type is if you owed money and were unable to repay it, you could sell yourself into slavery in order to work off the debt. But in the case of servant status, it could last no longer than 6 years. On the seventh year, you were to be freed. Here we also find the commandment that premeditated murder was to be punishable by death. God also tells us that if a man injures a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but the mother and the baby are fine, the offender must make financial restitution to the husband. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to listen carefully to what Adonai says next. If there is any further injury and no distinction is made, that means injury to either the baby or the mother, then you shall apply as penalty life for life, or as we sometimes say, an eye for an eye. When I read this, it reminds me that God considers the unborn child a person, a human being. This is a clear and authoritative statement against taking the life of an unborn child or abortion. This past week, a doctor who's a governor thought it was okay to kill the baby even after it was born. I mean, there's no end to the evilness of some. Now, when we speak about a life for a life and an eye for an eye, which does not mean that if somebody hurts me, I'm allowed to hurt them hard. I might want to, but it's not for me to do. This is for the courts to decide. In Matthew 5:38 through 42, our Lord Yeshua clarifies the statement when he said, "If someone slaps you on the right cheek, give him the other. Or if someone takes your tunic, give him your cloak as well." Not so easy to do, but it is what the Lord tells us. He reminds us that vengeance is not ours, but his to give. The Lord also tells us to let the land have its own Sabbath every seventh year. It reminds us to keep the Sabbath day holy. The three-in-one God also established three annual mandatory feasts. The first is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which includes Passover or Pesach. The second is the Feast of First Fruits or Shavuot. And the third is the Feast of Tabernacles or Booth, or as we call it in Hebrew, Sukkot. Adonai also reminds us that an angel would go before us into the promised land, and that we must obey him because the great I Am is in that angel. God would protect his people from Sinai to the promised land and bring us safely to our intended destination. His presence was assured by his promise, and he is a promise keeper. And our people needed to learn to think in terms of his presence among us all the time. That's a good reminder for us as well. Always with us. There was a warning not to be rebellious because he would not pardon our transgressions. A rebellious person is a person who is unrepentant. So a sinner who repents is not in that category. For the Lord to stay with Israel, they must be obedient. I believe clearly that the angel is El Gabor, mighty God. We will see more instances of this in future parashas. There is also a reminder to stay away from other people's gods and to worship Adonai alone. 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16 gives us an example. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in an unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. In chapter 24, Moses, Aaron, and 70 elders of Israel were summoned to go up onto the mountain to worship God at the appointed time, to bring sacrifice to him. Moses would then come down and give to Israel all the words of Adonai as instructed. Later we read that the nation responded with these words, "All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do some of the time." They didn't say that last part, but that's what happened, right? For all of us. The Lord commanded Moses to ascend to the mountain where he would receive the stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments. God tells Moses that he will be up on top of the mountain for some time. Later we learn that it would be 40 days. Moses instructs Aaron and Hur to be the temporary judges and handle any disputes among the newly freed nation. The cloud that appeared over the mountain of God's glory was promised to be manifested day by day as Israel wandered the desert for the next 40 years. When Moses reached the top, 6 days later, the cloud disappeared and a burning fire could be seen down below by the Israelis. That should have been quite a sight. Only Moses went before the great I Am in his glory. This reminds me of Matthew 17:5, when Yeshua went through the transfiguration. Moses was God's instrument and had authority over the Jewish nation. But Yeshua had a much greater authority, bringing salvation through his power and his deity. I read this from Ray Stedman in a sermon he gave, and I really liked it, so I'm going to read it here. A son has greater liberty than a servant. Moses was just a servant, but Jesus was the master. Moses led the people of God out of Egypt toward the land of Canaan, which was the symbol of the rest, the Shabbat of God. The rest which God wants people to learn to live on inside their hearts. Moses was but a servant in the symbol of the house of God. Jesus is the son in that very house. Jesus is the son. Moses led toward a symbol of the rest of God, but Jesus leads in the actual place of rest. From Ray Stedman. Matthew 17 further demonstrates how Yeshua was greater than Moses, who, by the way, finally did make it into the promised land when he and Elijah met with Yeshua. Moses gave the Torah from Mount Sinai as a mediator between the people and the Lord, but Yeshua stood upon the Mount of Transfiguration as Lord with both Elijah and the prophet, and both Moses and Elijah, the prophet, at his side. When Peter desired to honor all three, the voice of God was heard from a cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Important right here, listen to him. When Peter and the other two apostles heard the voice of God, they fell to their knees, terrified. Not surprising. Yeshua then touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." When they lifted their eyes, they only saw Yeshua. So let's see what applications we can apply here from this parasha. A little more than 10% of the 613 commandments are given in these two chapters. We see the importance of the law and order for the protections of all of us. We can see that Adonai cherishes all human life, whether born or unborn. We are reminded not to take advantage of our brothers and sisters and to partake in feasts that God has given us. He reminds them to obey his will, and it would do us well if we would do the same. Brothers and sisters, will you turn from whatever sin is holding you back? Repent from it and make a new commitment to follow the Lord's will for your life. Remember, you are always a witness in the world. The question is, are you a good witness or a poor witness? Choose wisely. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Really appreciate that. John 15 and 16, fruitful lives. And again, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to be skipping around in John 15 and 16, so don't look at your Bibles. I know that's strange when a rabbi, a pastor says, don't look at your Bibles, but look at me and just listen, okay? Focus on the words. Let's practice the art of good hearing, good listening. Let God speak to us in that way. Fruitful lives, John 15 and 16. If you knew that you had less than 24 hours to live, what would you do? Have a wild party, a great last meal, lots of food, lots of drink. If I knew that I had less than 24 hours to live, I would try to speak to the most important people in my life and give them my final thoughts and my final instructions. Yeshua was in that situation. He knew he was about to die. He knew he was eating his last meal. During that Passover Seder, he gave his disciples his final teachings. That means that those teachings are of particular importance. Here are some of those teachings from John 15 and 16. Yeshua knew he was about to die and be resurrected and ascend to heaven and send his Spirit to live in his followers. He knew that he would no longer be physically present with them, but by sending his Spirit to live in them, he would still be with them. In fact, he would still be there for them and able to help them, but in an even greater way. The relationship of the disciples to Yeshua, which was so important to them, which was so beneficial to them, would continue. They would be able to have a close personal relationship with Yeshua, and in some ways, a greater relationship with him than ever before, by his Spirit living in them. If they remained in him, if they stayed close to him, if they were filled with his Spirit, if they walked in his Spirit, if they lived in his Spirit, they would have blessed and successful and fruitful and productive lives. However, if they didn't, their lives would be failures. Yeshua wanted them to understand this. To help them better understand these things, things that were unfamiliar to them, Yeshua taught them by using things that were familiar to them. He used a gardener who cultivates a grapevine with its branches and with its fruit. Hear the words of Yeshua. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. God the Father is like a gardener. Messiah Yeshua the Son is like a grapevine. The followers of Messiah, Christians and Messianic Jews, are like the branches of the grapevine. The fruit is a productive life. What does a productive, fruitful life look like? It looks like Yeshua. It looks like his life, which was a life that was lived for God, not for himself. It looks like his life, which was focused on spiritual things, not material things. It looks like his life of holiness. It looks like his life of love. It looks like his life, which was dedicated to bringing good news to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It looks like his life in which he picked up his cross. A productive, fruitful life looks like the life of Yeshua. Yes? What else does a productive, fruitful life look like? It looks like the lives of these men to whom Yeshua was talking, the apostles, the Lord's representatives, who dedicated themselves to following Yeshua, being like him, continuing his mission of gospel proclamation and world evangelism. A productive life looks like the lives of the apostles. A productive life looks like the fruit produced by the Spirit of Yeshua living in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just as the branches need to stay connected to the vine to bear fruit, we need to remain connected to the risen, ascended Messiah in order to have fruitful, productive lives. Just as a branch that is disconnected from the vine does not produce fruit, so we, if we do not remain connected to Yeshua, will have useless, unproductive lives. Apart from him, disconnected from him, we can do nothing. Nothing ultimately useful, nothing ultimately enduring. Just as the gardener prunes the good branches, which enables them to be even more fruitful, so God will allow Christians and Messianic Jews to suffer. Suffering with a good attitude benefits us. It improves us. Enduring suffering with patience cuts away the bad parts of our lives or the unnecessary parts of our lives. It makes us more focused on what is holy, what is important, what is most useful to the kingdom of God. What is best for us so we can be true servants of the Lord Yeshua. Suffering with a good attitude benefits us. Just as a branch that is pruned produces more fruit, so we, when we endure suffering and remain connected to Yeshua, will have more fruitful, more productive, more useful lives. Almost makes you want to suffer. Just as the gardener cuts off branches that don't bear fruit, so that more of the strength of the vine goes to the branches that are producing fruit, so that they produce even more fruit, God will remove unproductive followers of Messiah. They may fall away from the faith. They may deny Yeshua. They may leave Messiah's community. God may shorten their lives. It is so beneficial, so blessed, so good to remain in Yeshua, to be close to Him, to be connected to Him, to have His Spirit richly dwelling in us. How do we do that? Yeshua told us, if you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, My words remain in you, if you keep My commands, you will remain in My love. Yeshua's words must remain in us, and we must keep His commands. We must remain in Yeshua's words. We must continually remind ourselves of the words, the commands, the teachings of Yeshua, and commit ourselves to practice them. Must do that. We must read Yeshua's words, hear them taught, consider them, contemplate them, meditate on them, and then practice them. Keep His commands. If we do, He will remain in us and we will remain in Him. And we will know how to pray so that our prayers are answered. And knowing how to pray is a most excellent thing. Yeshua said, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. We will know what is important to pray for. We will know what to pray for. We will know what not to pray for. If we remain in Yeshua and the words of Yeshua remain in us, we will know how to pray so that our prayers will be answered. It's so beneficial, so blessed, so good to remain in Yeshua. How do we do that? How do we experience a fruitful and productive life? Remaining in His teachings, keeping His commands, fixing our eyes on Him, thinking about Him all the time, focusing on continuing His mission of world evangelism, focusing on proclaiming the gospel day by day, focusing on growing, on building Messiah's community, and by practicing the spiritual disciplines, taking in God's word, especially the words of Yeshua, reading and studying the Word of God on our own, hearing it taught by a God-ordained teacher, learning how to see the hand of God in creation, learning how to pray without ceasing, having a running conversation with God throughout the day, praising the Lord for who He is, what He has done, is doing, will do, thanking God in everything, by fasting, by having times of solitude and silence, so that we are better able to hear the still small voice of God speaking to us by doing something to serve Messiah's community, by giving the Lord the best of our time, our talents, our treasure. Christians and Messianic Jews in name only, and there are a lot of them, fake disciples, phony disciples, hypocritical disciples, do not bear fruit, and they do not honor God with their lives. It's only those who bear fruit who truly honor God and show they are Yeshua's true disciples. He said, "This is to my Father's glory, to my Father's honor, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Are you bearing fruit? It's so good to bear fruit. It's even good to bear much fruit. Even better to bear much fruit. And yet, many of us don't bear much fruit. We're not living spiritually fruitful and productive lives. Why is that? What prevents us from bearing much fruit? Well, several things come to mind. Yielding to temptation, that's definitely a fruit killer. Not having the right priorities, getting distracted by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, those things definitely reduce fruit. Yeshua highlighted another thing that prevents us from bearing much fruit. Yirat Adam, the fear of man. He said, if the world hates you, and it does, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The reality is that the world does not love God, no matter what people say. The world is alienated from God, estranged from God, far from God. The world hates God. The world is at war with God. Nor does the world love the Son of God. The world hates Yeshua. The world is at war with Yeshua. Nor does the world love the followers of Yeshua. The world hates us. The world is at war with us. Why does the world hate us? Because the world hates God the Father, and hates God's Son, Yeshua, who is just like the Father. And because we belong to Yeshua and are trying to be like Yeshua, the world hates us too. Why does the world hate us? Because Yeshua chose us out of the world, and we no longer belong to the world. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. We've been chosen by Yeshua himself. Chosen so that we no longer belong to the world, but belong to him. That means that we're now different from the world. Our Lord is different. Our values are different. Our goals are different. And the world does not like those who have our goals, our values, our Lord. Why does the world hate us? Because our teaching is the same as Yeshua's teaching, and the world hated Yeshua's teaching. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. But they did not obey his teaching. They hated his teaching. And we teach the world the same truths Yeshua proclaimed, that people are doomed, headed to hell, not heaven, to death, not life, that the world is dominated by Satan and the fallen angels, sin and the sin nature, death and hell, that we cannot save ourselves from these things, that there is only one way to be saved, and that is by becoming loyal to a dead but risen Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago. The world does not like that message. Why does the world hate us? Because our message is exclusive, not inclusive. Our message is that Jews and Gentiles are alienated from God and need to be reconciled to God. And there's only one way to be reconciled to God, through Yeshua, who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The world does not like our exclusivistic belief system. It does not like it when we tell them to enter through the narrow gate, that wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The world does not like that message. Christianity, Messianic Judaism, is an inherently exclusivistic belief system. And the world hates that. And it hates the messengers of that message. You and me. What prevents us from bearing much fruit? Yirat Adam, the fear of man, the fear of experiencing the world's hatred. How bad can the world's hatred get? Bad. Yeshua said, they will put you out of the synagogue. Being put out of the synagogue is a powerful deterrent for many Jewish people. To be excluded from the religious life of the majority of the Jewish community can be painful, costly. It's a price that many who are considering Yeshua are not willing to pay. And so they never bear fruit. Being excommunicated from the synagogue is bad. But Yeshua warned us that it will get much worse than that for some of us. In fact, the time is coming, he said, when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Some of the early Jewish followers of Yeshua were killed by other Jewish people who rejected Yeshua, like Stephen, our first holy martyr. Saul of Tarsus was one of those who thought that killing Messianic Jews was offering a service to God. And throughout the centuries, the Jewish followers of Jesus have been persecuted and excommunicated from the life of the Jewish community, and in many ways we still are. And many of the true Christians throughout the centuries have been persecuted and killed by churches that believed that they were offering service to God by doing so. And in particular, I'm referring to the persecution of Protestant Christians by the Catholic Church. How is the hatred of synagogue and church toward the true followers of Messiah to be explained? Yeshua told us, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. These religious people think that they know the Father. They know Yeshua. They follow God. They honor God. They serve God. The reality is they do not. Yeshua warned us that the world's hatred is to be expected and must be endured. I have told you this, he said, so that when their time comes, their time of persecution and even trying to kill us, when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. When we know something bad will happen, we are better able to prepare ourselves to endure that something bad when it happens. Since we have been warned by our rabbi and Lord that we will be hated by the world, and persecuted and sometimes killed by religious leaders who don't know the Father or the Son, we can prepare ourselves mentally and spiritually to endure their opposition. Opposition, rejection, persecution, if it is not endured, can cause us to fall away, to not remain in Yeshua, which means that we will not bear fruit. Yeshua does not want that to happen to us. He said, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." We must not fall away. We must remain in Yeshua, connected to him, filled with his spirit, walking in his spirit, living in his spirit. We must remain active members in his community. We must not disassociate ourselves from the community of Messiah. We must not dilute the gospel. We must affirm that our message is inherently exclusivistic. We must not deny Yeshua. We must not fall away. How do we endure the world's hatred so that we remain in Yeshua and bear much fruit? Have blessed and productive lives that honor God and demonstrate that we are the true followers of Yeshua? He told us, I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So if we focus on Yeshua, risen from the dead, keep that in our minds and hearts. If we keep our minds and hearts on Yeshua, who has overcome the world, we too will overcome the world. We will have peace and joy that the world will not be able to take from us. The world's hatred for us will not go away. The hatred of religious leaders who don't know the Father or the Son for us will not go away. But that hatred can be endured. And the Lord's promise to us is that we can have peace and joy in the midst of the hatred and the pain and the fear. Let's pray.